Greetings to all. I told yesterday we had a wood cutting, and I told Brother Jeff Schultz that I was going to be over here today, and he said, "Oh, their pulpit is way, way further away from the people, and you stand up there all by yourself." I don't know that it's that different from ours. It's been a blessing to be here this morning. This is kind of off the subject, but I discovered something in our mailbox this morning that was we were very glad to find it. But I'm wondering how many people here know who Jim McGee is. Jim McGee is my father-in-law, and he left his wife and family now. I don't know, is it close to 20 years, 17 years? And there's been very little contact. He left and for the most part has just made it clear he didn't want anything to do with God. That was a different phase in his life, and he's going a different way, an agnostic approach, it seemed like, to life. And then we got this card in the mail this morning. It says, "It's hard to find a good Christmas card, but it is easy to connect you in love." This is sent to, maybe I should say, for those of you who don't know, or did I say that? Jim McGee is my father-in-law, my wife's dad. "It's hard to find a good Christmas card, but it is easy to connect you and love and Christmas. Christmas alone in an empty house is hard." He's a very old man at this time, very broken down physically, and he's alone. "But I'm trying to focus on the meaning behind it. Town and shopping is beyond my reach right now. Please pass along that no gifts are needed here, just lots of prayers and lots of love." To think that Jim McGee would be asking for lots of prayers seems like a pretty major something going on. It says, "I have attended a grief share support group and have found a church in Cleveland and am trying to move." Trying to move my heart forward. So he asked for prayer, and I would appreciate prayer. I wonder if Brother Lewis, you know Jim, would you just come up and we just have a time to pray for Jim and then pray for me as well? Maybe we could all stand.
Our loving Heavenly Father, that doesn't forget your people, doesn't forget a heart that turns back towards you. And Lord, as we think of Jim McGee those years ago, standing there before this congregation in a different building, albeit, but yet preaching out his heart. And Father, Lord, would you just have mercy on him?
Yes, Lord.
this morning again on his soul, Father, Lord, that he would not go into a Christless eternity, but Lord, that his heart would be changed and turned back to you, yes. Father. Lord, would you pour out your spirit upon him, Lord, in his maybe feeble seekings. I don't know where he's at, what he's really facing, but Lord, would you hear every cry of his heart, Father? Yes. Have mercy on his soul, Lord. Father, we ask your blessing. Bless our brother Mark here this morning as he shares the word. Father, would you just anoint his lips also? Bless him, Lord, with his rich understanding in sharing the word here this morning, and also as he may have opportunity to share with his father-in-law there. Father, I pray that you would just bless that, if that would be possible, Lord. There could be some sharing heart to heart, and just that it would be an encouragement to him, Lord. Father, just give your blessing here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Excuse me. So, excuse me. Seems a bit curious and interesting, maybe. I felt impressed to speak today on humility, and I have a stiff neck. It's feeling some better this morning than it has been, but just the way my mind goes, I was thinking, how's this going to go for a man with a stiff neck to preach on humility? But it just made me think is that too often reality? That even we who are supposed to be setting an example have stiff necks in relation to humility. I asked someone, in light of sharing on this, who would come to mind as a person who is humble? And that person, along with me, it seemed like the mind was scanning all the acquaintances and trying to think, well, I don't know who would come to mind. And maybe as you're doing it right now, I'd be curious to know who would come to mind. Okay, so here is an obvious example of a person who has humility. Look to that person as an example. I'll admit that when I did that, I was thinking of older people. Later, I realized that that wasn't the group of people that Jesus looked to. How many of you were thinking older people? Hopefully there are older people that are examples, but Jesus brought up a little child. Jesus knew a lot of people. He knew everyone that was with him in that crowd, and he knew many more people. But he brought up a little child and said, here is the example. There are depths of humility that I tend to think that we need to have maybe experiences, trials, troubles in life. We need to have responsibilities and some of those things to be able to go to depths of humility that perhaps otherwise we would not be able to. And yet, I think all of us are in a place that if we are like a child, we can just have this desire in our hearts to be in the right position before God. Made me think of our youngest. He likes to hold a songbook on a Sunday morning when we're singing. And it's important to him that he's at the right page. He doesn't know if the book is upside down. He can't read any of the words. But it's important to him that he's at the right place. What? To me, that's just amazing. The heart of a child. And this morning, I'm wondering, as we go through this little study or on humility, can we have that heart that we just want to be at the right place? We don't have to understand a lot. We don't have to be wise. It may help if we don't. Humility. I wonder if humility may be the most overlooked and underrepresented teaching and example of Christ amongst us. I thought I would share a couple things that I think have been misconceptions in my own life about humility before proceeding. I have generally thought that I need to have answers for every question or problem. Not only an answer, but the right or the best answer. So in any given situation, if there was open discourse and a subject was being considered, if I was able to formulate a good response, I felt compelled to share it. And then later I would mull over how I contributed meaningfully to the issue. Today I tend to think listening and asking well is more important than knowing and answering well. Listening and asking well is more important than knowing and answering well. Humility is quick to hear, and wisdom is slow to speak. Jesus, in what seemed like a life and death situation and pressured for an answer, seemed amazingly free both to give or not to give an answer. He knew the right answer, but he also knew a good bit about the hearers and the level of openness and interest in hearing. If there is something compelling within, let it be a desire to hear others well. I've also discovered that if there isn't this compelling inner drive to have to share my peace, then my peace is not easily disturbed when the listeners don't agree with what I had to say. Another misconception that I felt like I've had, I've tended to think that the reason people need to humble themselves is because of pride in their lives. It is, of course, true that proud people need to humble themselves. But I think if proud people had more examples of saints humbling themselves, then the proud might more readily find the pathway to humility. If we become persuaded that saints need to humble themselves, I think we will see much more humility in the church. So I'm not here saying that saints aren't humble. But I'm just acknowledging that's kind of the way I always tended to think, that proud people need to humble themselves. Jesus humbled himself, and there was not a trace of pride in his life. Now, this is a subject that I've been, I feel like it's been a long journey for me. I have a poor memory, but I still well remember a day in school when I was, I don't know, probably 7 years old or so. And I don't remember the details of why the teacher was having trouble with me, but it was recess or noon time, and she had me at her desk and was trying to instruct me, trying to persuade me of something I was doing wrong. And finally, in exasperation, she just looked at me and said, "Mark, don't you think I know more than you?" And I just looked her back in the eyes and said, "No." Today, looking back at that, it is bewildering to consider the mountain of ignorance upon which I so confidently stood. And then I think, I may well, compared to God and everything that he knows, I'm probably not much further along than I was then. And the humility that is appropriate for me in the sight of God is inexpressible. I thought I would just quickly go over a few verses that highlight the value, the purpose for humility. 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." This is such a beautiful verse. Should be such a drawing for us to have interest in the subject of humility. 2 Chronicles 34:27, "Because thine heart was tender and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee, also saith the Lord. There is something connected, if you notice, the first verse also said, then will I hear. And in this verse it says, I have even heard. There's something, a correlation between us humbling ourselves and God hearing. Job 22, verse 29, when men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up. And he shall save the humble person. I've heard men give advice as to where to direct our energy. Some people are always asking for help, but realistically are not willing to be helped. In other words, they aren't willing to be guided and taught. All of us, realistically, are fairly limited in the scope of our ability to help others. Why not focus on people who are actually interested in being helped? Here we see even God being selective in whom he will save. Psalm chapter 27, verse 17. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. God has an attentive ear towards the humble. Have we felt like God does not hear? This matter of whether we are humble or not may be a clue as to why that is. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite heart and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. It's interesting to me. We just noted that Jesus, when he looked the crowd for an example of humility, went to the children. Here we have an illustration or a talking about how God is the high and lofty ones. And, you know, I would just tend to think that, well, a castle would be a good place for a high and lofty one. But no. It says the humble spirit is where he dwells. A couple verses from the New Testament, Matthew 18, verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 23:12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. I also asked someone, what does humble or humility mean? How many of you would have a ready answer as to what does it mean? It's kind of surprising how, at least for me, how often these very common precepts or things that we hear about are, when it really comes down to saying what it means, it's sort of like, well, Humility of mind is just, or that is one place that there is humility. That's in the mind, and it basically is just lowly. We just don't think high about ourselves in our minds. In circumstances, we think of ourselves as needy. A genuine belief that we are needy. An instinctive assumption that others can help you to be right, to be balanced, to be whole. Oftentimes, our instinctive assumption is that we can help others to be right, to be balanced, and to be whole. One dictionary definition of humility was baseness, littleness of mind, said in Latin, meekness, from humilis, lowly, humble, literally on the ground, from humus. Now then, for the definition of Adam, the first man, from that same dictionary. The definition of Adam was man, literally one formed from the ground, Hebrew, Adama, ground, Latin, homo, man, humanus, human, humus, ended with the exact same word as humility, the word humus. I find it pretty interesting that we're made from the ground, we'll return to the ground. And humility is right there at that same place where we came from and where we will return. In our mind, is that where we are? Down there on the ground. I'm assuming some of us have started thinking a bit about how we might line up alongside this definition of humility. That may be somewhat uncomfortable, but maybe not as uncomfortable as if we let others judge. What if those people around you were to speak up and say how they see you? Could a jury be persuaded, given the daily evidence of our lives, that in fact we are walking in humility? Perhaps we couldn't be convicted as Mr. Know-it-all or Mr. Always Right, but how about the brother who always knows what would be a bit better? Would it be easier to convict me as the one who normally has a better way, or the brother who is humble? This is a bunny trail, but if God needed me to improve on every brother's meeting proposal, then it would seem like negligence on his part that my life began so late and time will be over so soon. God can use our humble contribution if and when he pleases. Under any other circumstances, it's not really a contribution at all. I really think this helps put things into perspective. We can be useful and a blessing as we make our meager contribution. But when we think truth hinges on me getting my piece in, I'm afraid at that point our contribution is more akin to that old self that still needs a good bit of decomposing before it's going to be of much benefit to new life in the kingdom of God. Now back to this word humus, a lesson from nature. Humus is earth, soil. Humus is what transforms sterile dirt into fertile soil so that plants can grow. As dead plants, insects, animals, leaves, and other organic matter decompose, they break down into a rich brown and black substance. This substance is humus, and it is full of nutrients that are necessary for plants. We might find it of interest that the process of making humus is helped along with aeration, or air. We might think of the Spirit. The right amount of moisture. Might think of the Word of God. And heat, fiery trials. These three things in a compost pile or bin speed up the decomposition process. As the decomposition progresses, the organic materials are broken down into more stable forms of nutrients that plants can use as food. Humus contains the elements necessary for plant growth: nitrogen, phosphorus, sulfur, calcium, magnesium, and potassium. High-quality farmland soil will have 3 to 6% humus, giving it the nutrients plants and crops need to thrive. Humus absorbs and holds water and gives soil a more crumbly and loose texture, which facilitates oxygen and water reaching the roots. Humus is what transforms just plain old dirt into a vibrant ecosystem, a complex organic substance with the power to give new life to plants, both new and old. We see in soil that humus is something lovely, something useful, something that contributes. It really is what contributes life, the life-giving substance in the soil. Are our lives 3 to 6% humus? Andrew Murray says, now we're kind of focusing maybe a little more on some of us older ones. Andrew Murray says, let all teachers of holiness, whether in the pulpit or on the platform, and all seekers after holiness, whether in the closet or the convention, take warning. There is no pride so dangerous, because none so subtle and insidious as the pride of holiness. It is not that a man ever says or even thinks, stand by, I am holier than thou. No. Indeed, the thought would be regarded with abhorrence. But there grows up, all unconsciously, a hidden habit of soul, which feels complacency in its attainments and cannot help seeing how far it is in advance of others. It can be recognized, not always in any special self-assertion or self-laudation, but simply in the absence of that deep self-abasement which cannot but be the mark of the soul that has seen the glory of God. It reveals itself not only in words or thoughts, but in a tone, a way of speaking of others, in which those who have the gift of spiritual discernment cannot but recognize the power of self. What is our tone as we relate to other people? Is there evidence that there is this deep persuasion that we are nothing before God? So I'd like to read a few scripture portions this morning, the first one being out of James chapter 4. As we read this scripture, I'd like to encourage us to not be overly analytical, either in excusing or accusing ourselves. These scriptures aren't entirely about humility, but the context is there. Sometimes I like to just try to just position my heart. Like I said, not to try to figure anything out, but just to position my heart to hear, to let God and His Spirit minister from His Word. Here in James chapter 4, I'll read from verse 1 through 7, or is that the whole chapter? That's the whole chapter. We'll read the whole chapter here in James chapter 4. Let's seek God to reveal to us whether we should be humbling ourselves. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judgest the law, thou art no doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Verse 17 there said that, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I'm sorry. I meant to reference verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Just to me, this chapter just made me think how in our brotherhoods We can have so many things that we endeavor to have in place, to have right. My observation, it's possible to have ever so much right in brotherhood, but brotherhood is made sweet and lovely only when humility permeates the relationships on all levels. Humility is so lowly that its ministry is so quiet and subtle that the one being ministered to hardly even knows it's happening. The process of plants drawing from humus is so natural, so beautifully designed. It is not the cause of thunder or the motivation for a newsletter. It is so lowly, so organic, so Christ-like. When there's humility permeating a brotherhood, there's a ministry that goes on. There's a sweetness that is so quiet and so subtle that we hardly even know it's happening. But there's a loveliness. There's a peace. There's a drawing together. 1 Peter, let's turn to 1 Peter 5. Here I'll read from verse 5 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 5. Once again, just endeavor to allow your heart, your spirit to be ministered to by God's Spirit. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. This clothed with humility, perhaps, I'm curious maybe what would come to mind. What area of your body is being clothed with humility? This is specifically talking about the mind. Have you ever thought about your mind having clothes on? What type of clothes do you have on your mind? Likewise, ye younger, just maybe insert a little more. It's just amazing how young minds. Well, I told you about me as a 7-year-old with my teacher. It's just amazing how young minds can think they know so much and know virtually nothing. It's so important that our minds are clothed with humility. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Is this presenting a context, possibly, in which we can cast our care upon him? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory, be Christ, by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I don't often hear brothers just, I don't know, in Southern terms, you'd maybe say cutting loose and say, to him be glory and dominion and power forever and ever. Amen. And you can tell it just comes because they had to say it. You know, I say it because I'm reading it here. I tend to think that there's a direct connection between our level of humility before God and our ability to say this with meaning and reality. Seems to me genuine worship is reserved for the humble. There is something that restricts and constricts the person who is not humble from being able to know and see God in a way that causes him to be able to sincerely say, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. When have we last felt that? A couple quotes on humility. Humility orients a person to be able to say, I was wrong. For a humble person, there is no shame in being wrong. Rather, it's the hopeful process of gained wisdom. Pride is concerned with who is right. Humility is concerned with what is right. At our last joint ministers meeting, there was a few subjects that there was a fair bit of dialogue and different perspectives represented. And I already forgot what it was, but I had said something and then another brother said almost the opposite right after me. And I think that if we are more concerned about what is right than who is right, it can be a joy to hear that right after you said something. It just adds perspective. To me, it can be so beautiful when everybody can just humbly contribute. But hey, I'm very limited in what I see. Praise the Lord for additional perspective. Pride is concerned with who is right. Humility is concerned with what is right. Humility, the place of entire dependence on God, is from the very nature of things the first duty and the highest virtue of the creature and the root of every virtue. This person felt like humility is the root of every virtue. It is not a something which we bring to God. This is a little bit of a twist to catch. It is not a something which we bring to God or he bestows. It is simply the sense of entire nothingness, which comes when we see how truly God is all, and in which we make way for God to be all. Humility makes it natural and easy to be able to repeat the words of Christ. I'm going to quickly give a list of things that Jesus said. The Son can do nothing of himself. I can of my own self do nothing. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will. I receive not glory from men. I am come not to do my own will. My teaching is not my. I am not come of myself. I do nothing of myself. I have not come of myself, but he sent me. I seek not my own glory. The words that I say, I speak not from myself. The word which you hear is not my word. How easy is it for us to be so not myself, not my own? So, we see how Jesus, I think Jesus humbled himself. Well, scripture says that he humbled himself. But what about us? You know, Jesus, obviously, I mean, he was in heaven. He had to humble himself to come to earth. What did Jesus have to say about us? Just going to go through a couple examples from Scripture quickly and briefly. Jesus said, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." So right off the bat, Jesus is saying his example of humility is what we should be learning from. The disciples had been disputing who would be the greatest in the kingdom and had agreed to ask the Master. He set a child in their midst and said, "Whosoever shall humble himself as this little child shall be exalted." Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Another example, the sons of Zebedee had asked Jesus to sit on his right and left, the highest place in the kingdom. Jesus said it was not his to give, but the Father's, who would give it to those for whom it was prepared. And then he added, "Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Another example, speaking to the multitude and the disciples of the Pharisees and their love of the chief seats, Christ said once again, "He that is greatest among you shall be your servant." Another example, after the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, Christ spoke again, "Everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." Just seems, if we start looking, that Jesus' emphasis on humility permeates all of much of his teaching. After washing the disciples' feet, Jesus said, "If I then, the Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." At the Holy Supper table, the disciples still disputed who should be greatest. Jesus said, "He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that does serve. I am among you as he that serves, the humility that makes me the servant of all." So I think we can readily see, if we start searching through the New Testament, that Jesus wants us to live in humility as he did. Earlier I had mentioned my school encounter with the teacher. Thought I'd give a couple more examples. In my teenage years, I was with the youth group, and in that setting, there was an ordinance that we were not supposed to sing in harmony, four-part harmony. Well, I had kind of self-taught myself, as some others had. We had a little bit of music teaching in our school, and I had learned how to be able to read music some. And anyways, I just found it very difficult to sing and never use any harmony. And I did, not a lot, but every now and then, just a couple notes. I would, at the youth singing. And then I had an older youth boy come to me and admonish me for violating our church standard. And they're too, very similar in attitude as when I was a seven-year-old boy. I just looked him in the face and said, as long as this church exists, the church is going to be struggling with this issue. I said, you cannot allow your people to learn music and then expect them not to sing in harmony. Also going to have to tell them they may not learn music. Well, he left kind of distraught. He went and told of the conversation to ministers and such, and before the week was over, I was told I can't attend youth singings anymore. In more recent years, I had a brother tell me that when I speak, I come across as though there really couldn't be any other right way to look at the issue being discussed. This pattern of perhaps ignorance, perhaps pride, stretches across well nigh to 50 years. The day in which I have opportunity to change this reputation finds the sun setting in the west. For me, there is no better time than now to begin to humble myself. In all situations, in all places, in all conversations, and in all relations. Lord bless you.